2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're talking about all believers are ministers. This evening we're going to be looking at your aim in life as a minister. As I observe people, and I think it's entertaining to do that from time to time, I notice that in many cases they have no real ambition, no real aim in life. They're nice people, but they never really accomplish anything. They fritter away their time by busying themselves with things which are really of no consequence. No one would even know the difference if they stopped doing the things they are doing. I'm not sure how long ago this was, but I remember one lady being interviewed on a radio program, and this lady wanted to gain some idea of how big 1 million is. So she proceeded to write out the numbers from 1 to 1 million on stenography notepads. Now, how many of you do not know what a stenography notepad is? Okay? The younger ones typically don't. Yes, we used to have them because the ladies would take notes in them. They were called stenopads. Anyway, she proceeded to write out the numbers 1 to 1 million on stenography notepads. Now, my guess is that times have changed and we don't even use these anymore, but it took her a long time and a lot of steno notepads, but she did it. What an accomplishment. To think what the world might have been like if she had not written out the numbers from 1 to 1 million on a number of stenography notebooks. My opinion, it was worthless. It was nothing but busy work. Other people are full of ambition. They have some real goals in life, but they're not necessarily Christ-like in nature. Their goals might be to achieve fame, to gain wealth, to gain wisdom, to commit some particular sins, even to become president of the United States, and who on earth in his right mind would want to do that? Or something else. Others merely want to get married and live happily ever after. As a Christian, I ask you, what is your number one goal in life? What do you really want more than anything else in life? In 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9, we see what a believer's life's aim as a servant of Christ should be. I challenge you to make this your aim in life. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Now my guess is that if you're not familiar with this passage, you haven't got a clue as to what the first eight verses are talking about. And that's all right. That's why we're here tonight, to try to get this over into your heads from mine. We'll see what we can do with it. In verse 1, we see that there is a difference between our earthly bodies and our heavenly bodies. Now, we're somewhat familiar with our earthly bodies, having lived in them for all of our lives, all right? We understand some things. There are other things about them that we really don't understand, but that's all right. We know, it says, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In verse 1, Paul states his assurance that although his earthly body is temporary, his heavenly body is eternal. 4 introduces this explanation, and it might instead indicate a continuation of the thought of the previous passage and be understood in the sense of now. We know is understood in the sense of we see, we perceive, or we recognize. We refers to Paul. But what is true of Paul is also true of all other believers. What Paul knows is introduced by that and comprises the rest of this verse. It's in the form of a conditional statement which assumes nothing about its truthfulness. It may or may not actually be true, but as we have seen previously, if the condition is true, the conclusion will also be true. The condition is, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. And the conclusion is, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, speaks of physical death, the physical death of Paul. At the time this was written, Paul did not know whether he would die and go to be with the Lord, or whether he would be caught up to be with the Lord at the rapture. As believers today, we face the same situation. We know that the rapture is coming one day, but we don't know when it will come. If it comes during our lifetimes, we know that we will not die physically. If, however, it does not come during our lifetimes, we know that we will all eventually experience physical death. Now, that's not terribly complicated, but we understand it. We're looking for the rapture. We hope it comes during our lifetimes, but so have millions of other people over the centuries. We don't know whether we will live until the rapture comes. If the rapture does not come until 2200, we probably won't all be here. I'm guessing none of us might be here. We just don't know. And I know there are people that say it's got to come. Well, it will come. The only question is when, and we don't have any prognosticators that really know what they're talking about. We know what the Bible says, and the answer is we simply do not know when it's coming. We know that it's coming, but we don't know when it's coming. Our earthly house of this tabernacle refers to Paul's physical body, meaning his current dwelling place at this time in his life. Your earthly house of this tabernacle refers to your physical body, which is currently dwelling, or where you are currently dwelling. You're living in your body. you are not having an out-of-body experience by being here this evening. Earthly suggests pertaining to the earth as opposed to being heavenly. House speaks of a structure used as a dwelling. Of this tabernacle suggests of this tent, and it speaks of the body as being a temporary rather than as a permanent residence. Your body is only temporary. You might live to be 80 or 90 or 100 years of age, but it's still only temporary. It will not live forever. But your heavenly body, your resurrection body, is eternal, and it will live forever. Well, we'll no longer face death at that point, right? No longer needing insurance to cover expenses for our spouses, all right? If it were dissolved, suggests if it were destroyed, were demolished, or were dismantled, and it's pictured as pondering or considering whether this might someday happen. It is referring to physical death. We have, where we is Paul, but it's also true of all other believers everywhere, indicates a present possession. Even though believers do not yet have their resurrection bodies, about what this is speaking, it is so certain that they will have them in heaven that it can be spoken of as a present possession. We have a resurrection body in the sense that we know it's coming. And as far as we're concerned, by faith, we already will have it, but we don't actually have it yet. It's coming. It's on the way. When will it get here? Well, that's the question nobody can answer. A building speaks of a permanent structure rather than a temporary structure like a tent or tabernacle. Its reference is to the believer's resurrection body and indicates that it, meaning the believer's resurrection body, is permanent rather than temporary. Of God indicates that God is the source of this building. God is the one who will remove our old sin natures. God is the one who will make us completely Christ-like. Those two things happen at the rapture. And at the rapture also, God will provide us with our resurrection or glorified bodies. No more sin. No more need to confess sin, because there is no more sin. It's all taken care of by the blood of Christ. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, further describes this permanent structure, and it's referring to the believer's resurrection body. You have, at least you will have, a permanent body, a resurrection body, in which you will dwell throughout eternity. A house is a dwelling place, and not made with hands indicates that no human being built it. Eternal in the heavens also describes this house Paul has in heaven. Eternal suggests that it's without end. It's not eternal in the sense that God is eternal because God had no beginning. But believers had a beginning. There was no time when God did not exist, but there was a time when believers did not exist. However, just as God has no ending, believers will also have no ending. They will live for the rest of eternity, which never ends. Therefore, eternal is best understood in the sense of everlasting. And the reason for that is, what's the difference between eternal and everlasting? Eternal means no beginning and no end. Everlasting means no end. That's the way our resurrection bodies will be. And this is going to be in the heavens. You may not realize it, but in the heavens, where heavens is plural, is best understood as in heaven, singular. In heaven, the plural heavens is often used in this sense as referring to heaven itself. In verse 2, we see something that's normal for believers to desire, especially as they become more and more mature. Some of us have already moved on in that direction of being more and more mature. Some of you have got quite a ways to go yet before you can attain that status. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. In verse 2, Paul expresses his desire for the rapture to come during his lifetime. 4 introduces his desire. It might instead indicate a continuation of the thought of the previous passage and be understood in the sense of now. In this refers to Paul's physical body, which is subject to death and decay. It means in this body. We groan. Where we again refers to Paul is we sigh. We are groaning or we are sighing, and its tense indicates that it is describing Paul as he writes 2 Corinthians. What is true of Paul is also true of other believers as well. We are sighing earnestly, desiring means longing for or desiring. And what Paul earnestly desires is to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. It's something that is true of all believers. We want to go to heaven. We want to have our resurrection bodies. To be clothed upon, it means to put something on in addition, and suggests putting on a garment over another garment. If you lived in the north, where some of us grew up, in the middle of January, if you were going outside, you would want to put on another garment over whatever you were wearing, maybe 2 or 3 of them, in fact. It can get fairly cold, and you remember, maybe you don't know it, but you dress in layers there because you stay warmer. If you've only lived in this part of the country, you have not yet experienced winter, all right? Wait till you go there and it's 25 below zero and the wind's blowing out of the north at 25 or 30 miles an hour. You'll find out what winter is, and fast. And you'll get back in the house as fast as you can. But this is the kind of weather where if you have a car stall in the middle of nowhere, you may not survive. Simply put, that's just the way it happens. Have a little fender bender, get in the ditch. People die because they can't get help. It's too cold out to walk. To be clothed upon with our house, meaning with our resurrected, glorified body. Our house, which is from heaven, describes house, and it indicates that this house has its source in heaven, suggesting that it has its source in God the Father who dwells in heaven. We read about this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. That is there the largest, fastest growing church in our country, you know, the Church of the Ignorant Brethren. It's because there's no Bible taught in them. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that means concerning those who have died, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we certainly believe that, don't we? Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. These are people who have been saved but died, and they are with Jesus. And when he comes at the rapture, he'll be bringing them with him. You have some loved ones who have passed away, and the Lord Jesus will be bringing them back with him, but they don't have their resurrection bodies yet. They're going to get them on this day. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. It means will not precede them. The ones who have died physically but are saved, their bodies will be resurrected before we who are still alive on earth are caught up to be with the Lord. But then we'll all be caught up to be with the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So if I'm still alive at the rapture and my wife has passed, this means that she's going to get a head start on me. That's what it means. It's all there is to it. We're both going to get resurrected at the same time, but she's going to have a little sooner resurrection of her body than I am. But meanwhile, she's been enjoying the presence of the Lord quite a while, as your loved ones have. And we're glad for that. But it's going to be even better for them than it is now. Not that it's bad for them now. It's really good for them now, but it's going to be even better. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a blessed privilege we have to look forward to being with the Lord forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Then there's 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58, which also deals with this subject. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's not meant for the church nursery, but it does kind of get posted on the walls in the church nursery every once in a while. In a moment, won't take long. In the twinkling of an eye, that's even less time. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to get a resurrection body that is sinless and eternal. For this corruptible, and it's neuter, so it means this corruptible body must put on incorruption. And this mortal body must put on immortality. Again, it's neuter, it's not referring to the individual. So when this corruptible body shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal body shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's thy sting? It's gone at that time. O grave, where is thy victory? Again, the grave is the thing that's not going to be used by us any longer. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. A similar thought is found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What love is that? Therefore the world knoweth us not. That means very simply, we don't fit here very well because of our being saved and loving the Lord, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, not next week, now are we the sons of God. and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't really know what's going to happen with us except what we're told. We don't know what we're going to look like. We don't know anything about things that are going to take place, but we know this. When we see him, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When I'm like the Lord Jesus, I won't have any old sin nature, will I? I won't have any sin I have to confess, will I? No, I won't. Read it in the Bible. There it is. We'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. And then there's Philippians 3:20 and 21. For our conversation, that's a word that's changed its meaning in English since 1611. It means our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence, meaning from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We're going to get Christ-like bodies. Not sure exactly what that means, but it sure is going to be an improvement over what we have thus far. Well, in verse 3, and I'm getting back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul indicates the reason he desires the rapture to come during his lifetime. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. In verse 3, Paul indicates that he desires the rapture to occur during his lifetime so that he will not experience a disembodied state from the time of his death until the rapture. Now you think about it. What does the body of a believer in heaven look like today? The answer is he is disembodied. He doesn't have one. He's lost his earthly body and he doesn't yet have his resurrection body. That's what it's talking about. Paul is saying he wants to go directly to be with the Lord at the rapture and not go through a disembodied state from the time of his death until the time of his rapture. Right now, our loved ones who are in heaven are in a disembodied state. Now, believe me, that's better than what we have, okay? That's not something you should shy away from. It's better to be in heaven without your resurrection body than to be here on earth with your earthly body. But Paul wants to get the resurrection body with and skip the middle step there. He wants to get it right away. If so be is understood in the sense of if indeed also, or assuming that, being clothed, having been clothed, meaning by someone else, in particular by God, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. When combined with if so be, it's understood in the sense of if indeed we have been clothed in our resurrection bodies by God. We shall not be found where we as Paul, but it's also true of all other believers, is we shall not be discovered, and we will not be discovered naked or without clothing. In the context, it means without our resurrection bodies, if physical death occurs before the rapture. And unless the Lord comes back during our lifetimes, and some of you have a lot longer life expectancy than some of the more mature folks here, we will not have our resurrection bodies until sometime later. But that's all right. It's better than where we are today. Paul is comparing three things here. Life in the physical body before death. That's where we are right now. Okay, life in the physical body before death. He's also comparing life in a disembodied state after death, but before the rapture. That's where all of our loved ones who have been saved but died are. They're in that situation, number two. We are looking for number three. That's the ultimate one. Life in a resurrection body after the rapture. That's what we all want. But I'll tell you this. Life in a disembodied state in heaven with Christ is better than or preferable to physical life on earth before death. But of course, life in a resurrected and glorified body in heaven with Christ is better or preferable to life in a disembodied state, even though it is with Christ in heaven. So, would my wife want to come back to have her physical body, which was filled with pain and discomfort? No, she's with the Lord. Would she like to have her resurrection body? I suspect she would. I'd like to have mine. Wouldn't you? Of course you would. You don't want mine. You want your own. All right, I understand that. That didn't come out quite the way I intended it. Sometimes we speakers have problems like that. In verse 4, as we go on, Paul repeats his desire for the rapture to come during his lifetime. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. In verse 4, Paul is expressing his desire that the rapture come during his lifetime. For, continues his explanation, we do groan. It's the same word used in verse 2, meaning we sigh, we are groaning, or we are sighing. And it's describing Paul as he writes 2 Corinthians. We that are in this tabernacle is the ones who are in the tabernacle or tent, and refers to Paul, but includes all other believers who are still physically alive, living in their earthly bodies. We who are still in these earthly bodies, being burdened, literally means pressed down as with a weight, weighed down or burdened. Here it's used figuratively in the sense of a mental or psychological condition, and it's understood in the sense of burdened or oppressed. Paul then goes on to explain why he and other believers groan, being burdened, first negatively, not for that we would be unclothed, and then positively, but clothed upon. Not for that means not for this reason that, or not because. We would be unclothed would suggest we are wishing or desiring to be unclothed. We are wishing or desiring to remove clothing from the body, or we are wishing or desiring to take clothing off. Death before the rapture pictures believers as being unclothed in that they no longer are clothed with their physical bodies. Remember, at death, your spirit is separated from your body. I went this week to view a couple of graves in the cemetery. I think it's only the third time I've been back to see my wife's grave. She's not there. I don't go there to talk to her. She's in heaven. I'd like to be there too, but that's not God's will quite yet. We have to understand, you're not in that body anymore. You're not going to be in that grave. Only your dead body will be in there, and that might be eaten with maggots. You never know what's going to happen to it. We would be unclothed, but clothed upon. We want to have another garment put on in addition, that mortality might be swallowed up of life, indicates the reason Paul wishes to be clothed upon. In order that, for the purpose that mortality, meaning the mortal, and suggests the mortal body, referring to the earthly tabernacle of this body, meaning referring to our physical bodies, might be swallowed up, suggests something that will cause the end of mortality. It means that our physical bodies will no longer be subject to death, because our physical bodies will be replaced with resurrection bodies, might be swallowed up of life, or by life, by eternal life rather than by physical life. Life swallows up the mortal body. It suggests a change which takes place at the rapture for those who are saved and still physically alive. They will be changed. Now this I say, 1 Corinthians 15:50-53, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We'll have incorruptible bodies, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, meaning corruptible body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, meaning this mortal body, must put on immortality. In verse 5, we see that it is God who will bring our salvation to completion. In the meantime, God has given us the Holy Spirit as our down payment to guarantee the completion of our salvation. When you and I were saved, God the Holy Spirit began to indwell us, and he never leaves us. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. In verse 5, Paul indicates that God is the one who has prepared Paul and all other believers for the experience of their mortal bodies being swallowed up by eternal life. Meanwhile, Paul and all other believers have the Holy Spirit as a down payment from God, promising that God will someday finish what he has begun. Now continues the thought, he that hath wrought us is the one who has prepared us, or the one who has caused us to be well prepared for the self-same thing, means for this very thing, and refers to this mortal body being swallowed up by eternal life. It's God the Father who has brought this to pass. It's God. Where God refers to the Father, it is he who has prepared Paul and all other believers, including us, for their mortal bodies being swallowed up by eternal life, who also hath given us, the one who also gave Paul and all other believers. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. And what God has given all believers is the earnest of the Spirit, meaning the first installment, the deposit, the down payment, or the pledge of the Spirit, meaning of God the Holy Spirit. This means that God the Holy Spirit is the earnest. He is the first installment on the completion of our salvation. He is the deposit, the down payment, or the pledge. The Holy Spirit is the promise that the salvation of believers will one day be finished or brought to completion when they receive their glorified or resurrection bodies. Is God going to lose any of us on the way? No. You might buy some groceries at a grocery store, and you might lose an item out of your bag on the way to your car, especially if the bag splits open. With paper bags, this used to happen more frequently. With the plastic ones, you younger ones don't have any idea what it was to go to the grocery store and get paper bags and have them get wet while you were carrying them to the car, all right? In verse 6, Paul begins to express his confidence that the Lord will complete our salvation, something he has already begun to do. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 6 is drawing an inference from verses 1 through 5. Because of Paul's interjecting verse 7, the thought of verse 6 is not completed until verse 8. Therefore introduces this inference, and it's understood in the sense of consequently, accordingly, then or so, we are always confident, indicates Paul's certainty. We as Paul, but it's true of all other believers also. Always is at all times. We are confident at all times. Knowing is understood in the sense of because we know, because we see, because we perceive, or because we recognize. And what we know is that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Whilst we are home suggests while we are at home in a familiar place. In the body refers to the physical place, the physical body. It's the place where we are at home. But while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We, Paul, all other believers, we are away from Christ. Inasmuch as he is in heaven, it also means that Paul and all other believers who are still alive are absent from heaven as long as they're in this mortal body. Well, the more we see of our society, the more we realize we're absent from heaven. It can't be like this in heaven. What a mess our country has gotten itself into. And now we're going through all these political things again. And what they're trying to do is get you to vote in favor of one sin versus another. What a privilege. Voting. Vote, but don't vote unscripturally. In verse 7, we see that the believers anticipate the completion of their salvation by believing with all their hearts that it will occur, but knowing that it has not yet taken place. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In verse 7, Paul interjects a thought before he returns in verse 8 to the thought of verse 6. We walk is, you see, we live. You see, we are living. You see, we conduct our lives. You see, we are conducting our lives. And it's references to Paul, but it's also true of all the rest of believers as well. We are walking or conducting our lives by faith, meaning by means of faith or belief or trust. We live or conduct our lives by means of faith in this lifetime, not by sight. It indicates how Paul is not conducting his life. It's not by means of sight or not by seeing. The point is not that, is that Paul is not yet in heaven with the Lord. Even though he knows by faith that he will someday be there with the Lord. Just like you and I, we know that we're not in heaven with the Lord yet, but we know that we will be there. We know that by faith. Meanwhile, we're still here, looking forward to being with the Lord in heaven. When he gets there, when Paul gets there, he will see the Lord in person. That's the first one we want to see, is the Lord himself. Until that time, he is conducting his life on the basis of faith, same as us. His salvation is not yet complete, neither is ours. But it will be completed in accordance with God's perfect schedule. Our problem is that we don't know when that perfect schedule includes us. And we go into verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In verse 8, Paul is returning to the thought he began in verse 6, and he completes it. We are confident, I say, We have certainty, and we are willing. We're willing to consider it as being good and worthy of choice. It's understood in the sense of we are wishing or we are preferring, rather suggest instead. Instead of being at home in the body and absent from the Lord, we are rather wanting to be absent from the body, which means to leave the body, to get away from the body, which has been referred to as our earthly house of this tabernacle in verse 1, as this tabernacle in verse 4, as mortality, meaning this mortal body in verse 4. We are willing to leave the body and to be present with the Lord, which means to be at home with the Lord, where the Lord refers to Jesus Christ. With the Lord means in company with the Lord and suggests face to face with the Lord. Paul prefers being in the very presence of Christ in heaven to his being in his body on earth. And who can blame him? We likewise prefer this. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord makes soul sleep impossible. Soul sleep is promoted by the Adventists, whether Seventh-day Adventists or Advent Christians, who teach that there is no separation of the soul from the body at physical death. They also believe that there is no guarantee that every believer will be raised from the dead. It's only 144,000, okay? And so they work to hope to be one of the 144,000. You have noticed in doctor's offices little blue children's Bible story. They are Seventh-day Adventists. Keep your kids away from them. Verse 9. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Verse 9 draws an inference from what Paul has written in verses 1 through 8. Wherefore is therefore, or for this reason, we labor, refers to Paul, but it's also true of other believers as well. It means we are laboring. We are having as our ambition, we are considering it an honor, we are aspiring, we are striving earnestly, or we are making it our aim in life. What should my aim in life be? What should your aim in life be? Paul's goal is that we may be accepted of him, which means that we may be well-pleasing to him, meaning to Christ. That needs to be your goal, your aim in life, to be pleasing to the Lord. And how will you know how to be pleasing from the Lord except through the study of the Scriptures? Whether present or absent suggests whether being present in the body, being at home in the body, or being absent from the body, meaning being away from the body, as mentioned in verse 6. As servants of the Lord, we must have a worthy goal in life. The only goal which is worthy is that in everything we are, in everything we say, and in everything we do, we be well-pleasing to the Lord, no matter what the cost to us personally. Make this the goal in your life. To be pleasing to the Lord, which means stay out of sin, live a godly life, live according to what the scriptures say. That's the most important thing for you and for me for the rest of our lives, to be pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the privilege as well as the opportunity of studying this passage of Scripture. We see that we want to please you. Help us each one to be seeking to do that for the rest of our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.